So this week I was driving in my car, and I was listening to some Christian radio, and they had one of these things they call 59 Seconds of Hope. And it's just like this snippet from a Bible teacher that they air, a little spot. And this one was from Sadie Robertson Huff, and she was talking about the difference between revelation and realization. She said that revelation is when God makes you aware of something he's going to do or wants you to do. He reveals it to you. And realization is when it comes to fruition, right? When it is realized. And she used the example of Noah. And she said, you know, Noah got the revelation, right, to build a boat, to fill it with two of every animal because there was a huge flood coming. But that didn't come to realization until the boat was built, until the animals filled it, until the rain started falling. But between revelation and realization, there was a whole lot of preparation. Okay? So Noah had to first learn how to build a gigantic boat. In fact, he had to learn how to build a boat so big, another one will not be built to its size until 1858 AD. That's how big it was. In addition, he's got to then gather all the materials. He's got to build it according to God's specifications with three levels and stalls for all the animals and a roof over the top with an 18-inch opening under it and a big door. And he's got to fill it with all the food that the animals might need. He's got to fill it with animals that are going to be sacrificed. He's got to still preach to his generation. You know, he's got all these things to do. In fact, all told, there was 120 years between revelation and realization. 120 years of preparation in between. And Sadie said, her point was that when God reveals something to you, you don't just sit around and wait, doing nothing. You prepare for it. Like you study, you learn, you prepare. Like you change your life to get ready for it. You adjust your life for what is coming so that you see the promise fulfilled. I share that because today we are continuing our series here at Centerpoint called The Gift. And this is a series about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift that is promised by God throughout the Old Testament, that's promised by Jesus throughout his public ministry. And in fact, the very last things that Jesus said to his disciples was this. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, in the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth." So Jesus gave the revelation. The Holy Spirit was going to come soon. People are going to be immersed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in such a way that they will be able to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. From near to far, they're going to be able to tell people about him everywhere. But that didn't come to fruition until like 8 to 9 days later. The realization didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. So the question is what did they do during those 8 to 9 days? What did they do between revelation and realization? Well, they waited in Jerusalem just as Jesus told them to do. And while they waited, they did two things. They prayed for the gift. We talked about that last week, right? We saw from their example that if we want a Spirit-led movement of God among us, then we need to be obedient in prayer, led in prayer, united in prayer, constantly in prayer. But they didn't just pray for the gift. They also prepared for the gift. They got ready for what God was going to do. And I guess the question is how did they do that? More importantly, how do we get ready for a Spirit-led movement of God among us? How do we prepare for what God wants to do here in a big way? And for the answer again, let's look at the example of the apostles, of the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 15 today. Acts chapter 1. We're going to study the rest of this chapter leading up to Acts 2, which we'll celebrate next week when we celebrate Pentecost with our brothers and sisters from our Hilliard campus and from One Way Church here that meets here in the afternoons. Today, though, we're studying how to prepare for that, how to prepare for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts 1, during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. And then Luke adds parenthetically, Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery, falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name, Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. Here we see the first key for the disciples to prepare for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we can do, must do, to get ready for a Spirit-led movement of God among us. And that's simply to study God's Word. Study God's Word. So there's 120 believers who are gathered there, right? And Peter stands up among them, and he teaches them the Word of God. And as he teaches them, he shows them that everything that happened with Judas, his betrayal, ultimately his suicide, everything was prophesied in the Old Testament. That was all part, believe it or not, of God's perfect plan. And we're going to talk about that more in depth in just a few moments. But before we do, I want to make mention today of their number. Because Luke is very specific here about letting us know how many believers are there. There's 120 believers in their number. And I think that's significant. Now, you might ask, well, why is that significant? Well, because after all the crowds, after all the masses of people that followed Jesus around, seeking his healing, hearing him teach, wanting to be a part of his orbit, there was just 120 left. Remember, the crowds were massive, right? At one point, he fed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, with just a little boy's lunch. Another time, he did the same thing with 4,000 men and their families. The crowds were massive, but the disciples were few. After all is said and done, Jesus' ministry, he leaves behind a church of 120. Now, that never bothers Jesus, okay? In fact, I would say Jesus was never about growing his fan base. He was all about making true followers. In fact, he would often talk about the cost of following him. And it's almost like he purposefully wanted to whittle down the crowd to get to the heart of sincere believers, because it's those sincere believers that were going to change the world. The world wasn't going to be changed by gaining a crowd. The world was going to be changed by mobilizing a small core. And so there's just 120 left. Why is that significant? I think that's significant for us today because we have a church of about 120. The size of our church is about 120 people. We're not a megachurch. We're not a church with massive crowds. We're a small church just dedicated to seeing lives transformed by making Jesus-centered disciples who make disciples. But God can do a lot with 120. He changed the world with 120. Like with 120 dedicated believers empowered by the Holy Spirit, anything is possible. a movement of God can break out here in a big way. Do you believe it? I'm not sure you do. To prepare for it, we need to study God's word and how God works. Because not even Judas's betrayal could thwart God's plans. In fact, everything that Judas did, it was still all a part of God's plan. It still was predicted by the Old Testament. And so Peter says the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas. Now, what scriptures are those? Well, first of all, there was Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9 says this, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's a verse from the Old Testament that Jesus quoted on the night of his betrayal. After just sharing the bread of Passover with Judas and washing his feet, Judas then left, and Jesus quoted that verse. In addition, Zechariah 11 in the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah had to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which, of course, is the exact amount that Judas was, well, that he took to betray Jesus, to hand him over to the religious leaders. In addition, in Zechariah 11, it says that that amount will eventually be thrown back into the temple and be given to a potter, which again is exactly what happened. Judas, when he regretted his decision, when he regretted all that he had done concerning his betrayal, he threw the money back into the temple, and because it was blood money, the religious leaders couldn't put it back into the temple treasury, and so they used it to buy a potter's field they were going to use to bury foreigners in. It's all recounted in Matthew 27. Plus, Jeremiah 19 tells us that that very field will then be renamed from Topheth to Valley of Slaughter. That the potter's field will then be known as Field of Blood, which Luke tells us here is now the name of this field. This potter's field is now specifically called that because everybody knows it was bought with Judas's blood money, and it's where he committed suicide with his blood and his guts spilling out all over it. And then lastly, Peter refers to two psalms in the Old Testament, one in Psalm 69 and one in Psalm 109. He says, "This was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position." Peter uses these two verses to show that it was all part of God's plan that Judas's position within the apostles would be vacant and that someone else would have to take his place. So Peter takes this opportunity to teach them the word of God so as to help them deal with the pain of Judas's betrayal and at the same time prepare them for what the Holy Spirit was going to do. But he shows them in God's word that God's promises are true, that what he says, he does. What he reveals, he realizes. His plans are perfect. His word is true. And so he uses this time of preparation to equip them in God's truth, in the knowledge of God's truth. What an important thing that is for us. I cannot think of a better way for us to get equipped for what God wants to do among us, a spirit-led movement of God among us, than to be equipped with God's word, than to study God's word together in worship, in small groups, in discipleship triads, in our personal quiet time, in whatever way we can so that we can get ready for whatever happens. If you're going to take an exam, and there are some of you here today maybe that are about ready to take some exams, if you're going to take an exam, you got to study. You got to do your homework. You got to read the book. If we're going to be ready for what God wants to do among us, if we're going to be ready for a revival, we got to study. We got to do our homework. We got to read the book. Okay? Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is used by God to what? To prepare God's people for every good work. That's what it says. If we're going to be prepared for what God wants to do among us, we got to be in the Word. We got to be studying, reading, knowing the Word of God. That's the first way we get ready, right? We get ready by studying God's Word. The second way in which we get ready for a Spirit-led movement of God among us is we raise up godly leaders. We raise up godly leaders. So during this time between Jesus' departure and the Holy Spirit's arrival, Peter knows they can't leave this position left open by Judas open. They need to fill it with a new leader. And so he says in verse 21, "So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John to the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So Peter knows that to get ready for what God is going to do in the coming of the Holy Spirit, they need a new apostle. They need a new leader who will join them as a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth for Jesus. Now, who should that be? Well, they say it has to be somebody who has been a part of Jesus' public ministry the whole time, who has seen it all. Someone who saw, who was there, who saw Jesus' baptism, who saw the Spirit descend upon him on a dove and heard the Father say, "This is my Son, whom I love." Someone who saw him heal the masses. Someone who heard him teach about the kingdom of God. Someone who saw him control the elements and raise the dead. Someone who was sent by him on short-term mission projects in the surrounding villages to declare and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Someone who saw him die for our sins. More than that, someone who saw him resurrected and ascended to heaven. That's the qualifications. That's the main qualifications for this sent one, this apostle. It's got to be someone who has seen it all, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They can't be someone who is learning about Jesus secondhand. Peter, in his second epistle, says they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Those apostles need to have seen it with their own eyes. Touched it with their own hands. Like, they have to have been a part of it all to be a reliable witness. Of the early church here, they determined that there are two such guys that really fit the bill. So it says here in verse 23, "So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas," also known as Justice. Barsabbas would have been his Jewish name. Justice would have been his Greek name. "And Matthias." Say, Barsabbas and Matthias. Now, what an important decision this is. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. Like, Peter knows that this mission is so huge, so important, that it needs to be led by good, solid leaders. They got to have a full roster of apostles living it out. And so they raise up two possible leaders. Now, today, of course, you just saw, we raised up a new deacon. Excited for Joe to join our leadership team. Joe was selected because of his spiritual maturity, because of his family leadership, because of his alignment theologically, because of his alignment philosophically to our mission and how we do it, and because of his personal gifts seem to align with that of a deacon. We were bummed that the deacon we had stepped down, but we were thrilled that Joe was willing to step right up, because we want to have a full roster of leaders on our leadership team for whatever God wants to do this year. Speaking of leaders, we have, you earlier saw Tyler, our youth pastor. Tyler is getting ready for ministry himself. He just graduated from college, and this fall, August, he will begin a 2.5-year program in which he will be prepared through classes, through cohorts, to become a minister of word and sacrament. We believe that Tyler is a high-capacity young leader. We believe that he's exactly what our church needs in the future. We believe in him, and we're confident that he will be able to lead this church forward in the years to come. But of course, he is between the revelation and the realization himself right now, between his call to ministry and his fulfillment of ministry full time. He's preparing for what God wants to do through him, even as we're preparing for what God wants to do through us as we raise him up. So we're all kind of in this liminal time, this in-between preparation time, because every leader eventually needs to be replaced. Baton has to be passed. Succession has to happen. Right? We always got to be raising up the next generation of leaders to take the ministry forward in the coming years. So, we want to raise up godly leaders. We want to study God's word to prepare for what God wants to do here. The last thing that they show us here is to then to trust God's wisdom. Trust God's wisdom. Look what it says here in verse 23. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, and Matthias, and they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you've chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So, they got this hugely important decision, replace Judas as an apostle. And they make it by casting lots. Now, we don't know a lot about what casting lots is or was. We only know that it was some kind of game of chance. Okay? So it was kind of like drawing straws or maybe throwing dice or picking a name out of a hat. Maybe it was kind of like playing rock, paper, scissors. I don't know. Okay? But it's kind of a big deal here. They choose the next apostle by chance. Or do they? Not really. Remember, they had already mutually discerned, agreed between them, that there were two very well-qualified candidates. They had wisely determined that there were two people who fit the bill for being an apostle, who had been an eyewitness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They had this kind of criterion of qualifications, and by it, they whittled down the candidates to two based on their good, godly wisdom. So they're utilizing their common sense, and by it, they have a consensus that both Barsabbas and Matthias would be great. Like, they're both great candidates. They're both worthy leaders. But what do they do first before they cast lots? They pray, right? They say, God, you can see what we can't. Like, you can see a person's heart. You can see what's going on the inside. Show us who is best, who is be the best person for this role. It reminds me kind of in the Old Testament when God was picking a man after God's own heart to be the second king of Israel. Remember that? Where God sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint the next king, and all of Jesse's sons start filing past Samuel, including Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, the biggest and brightest, the most beautiful of his sons. And God says no to all of them. Why? 1 Samuel 16:7, because the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's why God chose the youngest son, the little David, the shepherd boy, because his heart was right. His heart beat in line with God's. He was a man after God's own heart. And so I think what happens here is that the believers in Acts 1 really are acknowledging the truth of 1 Samuel 16:7. It's like they're saying, God, we realize we don't want to go with who looks best to us. We don't want to just go with whose resume is the best. We want you to show us. Like, you see what's inside a man. You see what's inside their heart. We trust your wisdom more than our own. Show us the man who is the best person to be the next apostle. Then and only then do they cast lots. So they didn't really leave it up to chance, did they? They first left it up to their own wisdom to narrow it down to two. And then they left it up to God's wisdom to choose the one. They utilized their common sense, and they trusted the Lord. So they picked the two. They trusted that God was going to answer their prayer, that in casting of lots, God would be showing them which person it should be. So they weren't just relying on their own wisdom, they were relying on God's wisdom most of all. And it prepared them for what God wanted to do on the day of Pentecost. My point is this, friends. As we prepare for what God wants to do among us, a Spirit-led movement of God, we have to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, okay? And not lean only on our own understanding. We need to seek his will in all that we do and trust that he is going to show us which path to take. Our wisdom is good, right? God gave us a brain. He expects us to use it. God wants us to utilize good, godly wisdom. But our wisdom can only take us so far. To be ready for a Spirit-led movement of God, we must trust God's wisdom, the Spirit's wisdom, over our own. We must be ready to let him show us which path to take, even if it seems to go against our better judgment. Because he knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. And we have to trust him. Now that's really hard to do when it comes to change. When Pentecost happened, everything changed. Like, things got crazy. Things got uncomfortable real quick. Right? Suddenly there's a violent wind blowing inside the house. Suddenly there are tongues of fire resting on the disciples. Suddenly people are speaking in languages they don't know. It was crazy. And the world didn't understand what was going on. But Peter and the disciples knew because they were prepared for it. I share this, friends, because we have to be prepared for change. We got to realize that a Spirit-led movement of God means change. It means a disruption of the status quo. And we'll be prepared for it as we study God's word together, as we raise up godly leaders, and as we trust his wisdom above our own. We'll utilize our common sense as along the way. But more than that, we're going to trust the Spirit because his leading is best. Besides, a Spirit-led movement of God is never going to be comfortable. It's not supposed to be. But God will be with us. He won't leave us. He won't abandon us. He'll show us what his will is. You know, throughout this series, we've been utilizing the analogy of surfing, right? We've said that we can't manufacture a wave of the Spirit. We can't produce a wave of what God wants to do here. We can only wait for it, pray for it, and prepare for it. But if we do those things, we have an opportunity to ride the wave when it comes up. Now, of course, we can, though, miss waves. We can let them pass us by, as I fear maybe we've done in the past. Because if we're not watching, if we're not waiting, if we're not praying, if we're not preparing for what God wants to do, we aren't going to surf. We'll just paddle. And I'm telling you, friends, hanging 10 is far better than treading water. Change is frightening. A wave of the Holy Spirit is scary, but more so is stagnation. So trust God's word. Trust your leaders. Trust the Spirit above all. I don't know what he's going to call us to do. I don't know where he's leading us. I don't know the answers to all of that. I wish I knew all of that. But his word is true. Our leaders are courageous. And his wisdom won't let us down. He'll stretch us. He'll change us. But he won't leave us. He may do some very uncomfortable, crazy, wonderful things among us if we dare to ride the waves he shows us. I'm prepared to do that. Are you? Let's pray together. Father, we quiet ourselves. Prepare for what you want us to do, what you're going to do among us. Holy Spirit, we need your empowerment for it all. We can't manufacture growth. We can't change lives. We can't produce a wave of your Spirit. But we can trust you, and we can wait on you, and intercede for it, and prepare for it, knowing that you're a faithful God, knowing that you want to move among us, you want to raise us up, to do incredible things through us. You want your kingdom to come here in a fresh way, with a fresh wind and a fresh fire. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've let comfort stand in the way. Forgive us for the times in which we've trusted our own wisdom, our own personal preferences, our own opinions. Lord, help us to be a people that are running after you, that are trusting your wisdom above all. I pray that we're doing the due diligence of raising up leaders and studying your word. I pray that we are preparing our hearts, preparing our body, preparing this church, Lord, for what you are going to do. Move among us as only you can. We long for it. And we will not stand in the way of it. We want to be used by you, not an obstacle, but really, Lord, we want to be used. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to just, as we wait on the Lord for what he wants to do, we just continue to, God, move among us. Help us to be ready. Help us to make the decisions that we need to make to be ready. But move. We're going to make room in our lives for what you want to do. Get out of the way. So let's sing about that. Let's make that our prayer as we close this time of worship. Would you you stand and let's sing?